Good to be with you guys this morning. Good to hear. Gosh, it's exciting to hear the buzz in here today. You know, we come in back there at the doors, and like Scotty said, it's starting to feel like church again. It's starting to be exciting to see folks out. Praise the Lord, the mask mandate's over, and we feel a little bit freer. And it's so good to see some of you that we haven't seen in a little while. And got some new faces coming in too, so we're always welcoming new people. We're glad to have you with us today. I'm going to go ahead and say this because I think we're pretty assured of this. I think this is going to wrap up Deuteronomy. We're literally in the last chapter, and we're going to read it, and there's not much more left. So I'm going to say we're going to finish right here. Now watch the Lord come in with something else. Wouldn't it be just about like Him? But we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Stand with me if you will. We'll read the entire chapter as we try to wrap up this amazing book. I tell you, I've learned a lot through Deuteronomy. You know, it's not just a historical book, but it's been very interesting for me as I study through it and see kind of what God has been doing there. Verse number 1, Deuteronomy 34, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him." Notice he, God buried him, not the people, but it said, "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all of Israel." Our fathers, we approach you today as we sort of conclude this book and the events that took place. God, we reflect back on our studies through Deuteronomy, the many things that you desired through Moses to teach your people there, you've taught us here as well. You've helped us to understand more about ourselves, more about our world, more about our surroundings, more about the challenges that we face, just being Christians. And as we have come through, God, this quarantine, as we've come through the days where we've been locked down and been unable to fellowship as we desire to, we see as they entered into that promised land, that land that flowed of milk and honey, we see us entering into that stage in our lives. We see that our lives and opportunities are opening back up again, that we're going to have opportunities to minister, God, that we never had before, that, God, it is brand new for us. We don't want to be the same old church that we were before the pandemic hit. We want to be the church you desire us to be going forward from today. We have a clean slate. We have the ability, God, to do some great and mighty things. And our prayer is this. Our prayer is this through it all. God, we desire one thing. We desire you to be glorified. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I want. Doesn't matter what any of us think or want or desire. It has everything to do, God, with what do you want. Give us, God, the wisdom to be humble before you. to let you speak to us, God, and let you guide us in the coming days, months, and years. Help us to seize opportunities that you give us in ministry, God, and not miss you. Our goal is to see people get saved, God, in following you. So help us, God, as a church. Help us as a people. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive me and cleanse me all of my unrighteousness, God, that I can be used for your glory. And be with us as we look at this final chapter in Deuteronomy, that we gain those last few thoughts before we venture into what's next. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When I looked at this chapter, and a couple of things we kind of already talked about before about Moses is that when he died, of course, he was 120 years old, and this just being a couple of months event taking place in Deuteronomy, the time span. But as he died, the Bible says that his eyes weren't dim. His eyes hadn't faded, and he didn't wax dim. It means he hadn't aged to the point to where naturally he was just going to die. But that God just said, your time's up. And I wonder if it was almost like an Enoch moment. I wonder if it was a time, I don't know. I don't want to read too much into the scripture there. But at the same time, we know that his natural body and his physical condition, even though he's 120 years old, he wasn't to the point of literally just dying. So I don't know what all God was doing there. But I know the process was this. Moses' time was up. And it was time for someone else to step in. No, I'm not about to resign, so don't think that, unless you want me to. But Moses' time was up, and he knew that. He knew that what he had done is he had disobeyed God to the point that he wasn't able to go into the promised land. He wasn't able to lead the people there. So he'd already put his hands on Joshua. He'd already prayed with him, and God had already told him to set him aside for that task of leading the people into that promised land. So they knew that it was a pivotal moment and a stage in the lives of the people. So it's critical what's happening now. It's crucial what's happening now. And it all has to do with this. It all has to do with an appointed time. That's what it has to do with. There's an appointed time for everything. And we know the Ecclesiastes talks about that. And we know that there's appointed time and a season for everything. There are even songs written about it. But when I think about Moses' appointed time, I think about the process and the steps that he went through from the very beginning all the way through his life to this moment, I want to reflect on just those things. And again, this is going to be a pretty simple message. It's not going to be any award winners for revelations, but it is going to be something that hopefully will hit home with at some point in our life. Regardless of who you are and where you're at spiritually, I believe this is going to touch all of us. The first appointed time that we need to be concerned about, I think, is the obvious one. It's salvation. Isn't that it? Isn't that the most important appointed time you'll ever have in your life? John chapter 6 and verse number 4 says this, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." Can you get saved anytime you want to? Nope, you cannot. What, does God not love us? Absolutely, God loves us. Well, then why can't I get saved? If God desires for me to be saved, why can I not get saved anytime I want to get saved? Because you can only get saved when Jesus said the Father is drawing you. Is the Father constantly drawing us? I mean, he's drawing us, sure, and he's going to draw us unto salvation. But I do believe that there's going to come a point in our life that if we reject, how many times is the Lord going to draw us? How often is he going to draw us? I know that as long as we have breath in our body, there's the ability to be saved. Thank God for that. But my point that I'm getting to is this. When you're under conviction and you feel like, wow, I really need to move for God. I really need to go to the altar, but I'm reluctant to move. I'm reluctant to make that decision. I'll make that decision later because I have the ability to make that decision later. Don't continue to think that way. We move when the Spirit draws. Otherwise, we may miss that opportunity. I know I've shared this before, I remember being a young man, and I wasn't where I needed to be. I got saved at 7, but I remember as a young man, as a teenager, that I had a friend at church with me one day, and it was one of those deals. You know, I went to church because mom and dad made me go to church. That's how I was as a teenager, you know. A lot of us were in that stage. We just kind of went because we felt like we had to go. I always sat in the back. I'm not knocking you people in the back. Well, maybe I am. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. But I always sat in the back to where I'd be less noticed, you know. And the invitation came. And even though I'd already been saved, and as that young teenager, I felt the draw to the altar. And I'm like, I really don't, you know. I'm kind of holding on to the, why do I really need to go? God, I can just pray with you later about whatever you and I need to talk about. I don't have to go to the altar right now. And so I resisted going to the altar. And so then after service, my buddy and I were out and getting something to eat, and he said, you know, I kind of felt like I needed to go up there to the altar. And I had no idea whether he was saved or not. I was not the kind of guy who was going to follow up with those questions at that time in my life, which I regret that. But he said, I felt a desire to maybe go up to the altar. And then it's like the light bulb came on. I had an opportunity. Not that I was going to save him or lead him or do anything. But if I had gotten up and walked to that altar, if I just got up there and I had plenty for me to pray about, regardless of what he was going to pray about. But I rejected and I said, no, God, I'm not going to go up. I wonder if perhaps that day my friend would have gotten saved. Because I later found out that my friend was not saved. How did I find that out? Not because I was inquisitive, but because he called me one day and told me that he got saved and he met Jesus and he trusted him as Savior. And I thought, wow, look at the opportunity that I had. And it all had to do with this fact that the drawing of the Spirit was there at that moment, and I just let it go by. I missed it. I cheated myself out of that blessing. I cheated my friend out of that blessing. And I thought about the opportunity that I had when the Spirit's calling. Jesus saying, we're not going to just do whatever we want to do. We can't use the relationship with Christ or a possible relationship with Christ to be something we pick and choose when and where and how we want to do that. We can't just say because God's a good God and because he loves everybody and because he wants everybody to get saved, well, whenever I think it's time for me, I'm just going to pray and ask him to save me. It doesn't work that way. If we can become so arrogant in our what we think to be a relationship with God, God's going to convict us of our sins, no doubt, and give us ample opportunity to get saved. But if we reject so many times, I wonder how long it's going to be till God's just going to say, hey, you're going to continually reject every time I ask you and every time I draw you. Don't wait until your deathbed to ask Jesus to save you. If you feel the Spirit drawing you, you receive him today while he is drawing you, because Jesus said, it's not going to happen in your time, but it's going to happen when the Father draws you. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, for he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. When's the best time to get saved? Right now, when the Spirit's drawing. Because otherwise, we're going to have no desire to want to get saved. Naturally, on your own, without the drawing of the Spirit, we have zero desire to want to get saved because we're natural. I'm not going to be thinking while I'm enjoying doing things I want to do and being selfish. I'm not going to think, wow, this would be a great time to get saved, wouldn't it? No, I'm going to be saved when the Holy Spirit starts to draw me. That is going to become my day of salvation. Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody is given the amount of faith we need to get saved. Isn't it beautiful how God does all that? How he, the Father, draws us through the power of the Spirit by convicting us of our sins. And he says, I've set aside this day for you to be a day of salvation for you. And I'm giving you the faith that you need to put back in me so you can be saved. Wow. All the things that God does in regard to salvation. Jesus died for it. The Father draws us, calls us unto it, and the Spirit draws us into it, and God sets aside a specific day and a specific time for us to deal personally with us so we have an opportunity to be saved. When I was a kid and the Lord convicted me of my sins up in North Gatlinburg upon the hill playing, it was obvious to me this was not an invitation to come over to somebody's house and just play. It was obvious to me this is not somebody inviting me out to dinner. This is something I had never felt before. Do you remember the first time you were convicted of your sins? I remember mine because it terrified me and I got saved that day. Did it take more than one time of you being convicted of your sins before you surrendered to Christ? Are you thankful that God convicted you again if it did? How many times, maybe you started as a young person, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, and maybe you didn't get saved till you were 20, 30, 40, 50 years old. Thank God for that Spirit that's drawing you and that opportunity that God set aside for you to be saved. I'm thankful that God literally does everything in regard to salvation. We're going to talk about that one day too. We're going to talk about election and free will. We're going to get there and we're going to talk about that because that's an important subject. But I do know this, without diving into that, that Jesus Christ did everything. We add nothing to salvation because He accomplished it all. And the Father calls us. He chose us. The Spirit draws us, and we are given this beautiful opportunity to get saved. If you're here today and you're saved, I don't know of the other things that you've experienced in your life. You no doubt have experienced a lot of neat things. I mean, when I got married, that was a pretty big deal to me. A pretty exciting time. Having kids. Wow! Those little weird-looking things, you know, they change like five different colors when they're born. Some of them are cone heads, you know, and we hope they're like silly putty and they're eventually just going to get in the right shape, you know, whenever everything's done, you know. But having kids is like the coolest thing ever. I'm not going to say having grandkids is better because my boys are back here. But having grandkids is pretty cool too. But all the things that you're going to experience in life, listen, there is nothing that's going to compare to the moment that you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. There is an appointed time unto salvation, and that is the greatest of all. Moses met God, and he became a believer. The second I put down is service. I think they must go one, two. The appointed time for us in life, obviously number one is salvation, but I believe second is service. Proverbs 11:25 says this, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." He's talking about somebody that didn't just dig up a hole and put the plant in the ground and put some stuff around it and some rich soil around it. He's talking about somebody that didn't just put it in the ground, but came by later with water and watered it and fed it and nourished it and made sure it had plenty of sunlight and continued to come back and feed it and work on that plant so it could grow and thrive, become what it needed to be. It's not that salvation is the end, but it is merely the beginning of the relationship that we have with Christ. How many Christians really get that? Some folks are thinking that the moment I get saved, I'm on my way to heaven. I have a security of knowing that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And so they miss out on a relationship with Christ that He desires for them to have. You talk about a rich relationship. It would be like getting married to somebody and going through the ceremony and enjoying the all the festivities of the reception and having the honeymoon. It's almost as if then you come back home And then you both move into two separate homes and never talk to each other again. You say, that's got to be probably the craziest thing in the world. It's not too crazy because a lot of Christians do the very same thing in our relationship with Christ. We get saved because we feel that drawing of the Spirit. After that moment of salvation, then we start to think, well, I'm sad, I'm going to heaven. And we think this is it. The greatest thing in all the world has happened. And we forget that we have begun a relationship with Christ rather than finalized a relationship with Christ. It took me several years to really get that. Several years of knocking my head against the wall and doing what I wanted to do and being selfish in my life before God really called me into service. And I understood, wow, there's a lot more to God than just wanting to save me. There's a lot more to a relationship than Him just wanting to bless me. He wants me to do more than just say a rehearsed prayer before I go to bed at night or when I eat my food. He wants me to do more than just read a designated passage of Scripture once every 3 weeks. There's more that God wants me to have than just coming to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. There's so much more that God has for us. It is a relationship, and it's the greatest relationship you will ever have. I can say that my wife and I have a great relationship. Been married a long time. We got to know each other well, and we enjoy our relationship. And I love the fact of the depth that we understand and know each other. You know, people say, well, you get to the point where you just start reading each other's minds, you know, you finish each other's sentences and all that kind of stuff, and it's really true. But I think about the relationship that we have isn't something that happened overnight. It's something that has taken the entirety of our marriage to build to the point we're at now. And just like our relationship to Christ, it starts with the wedding. It starts with that confession of sin and asking Christ in your heart. And then each day we begin to build on that relationship. It could be just as beautiful as a marriage where two people spend quality time together if we do the same thing in our walk with God. You know what saddens me to think? Saddens me to think how many people are that are saved are going to enter into heaven and have absolutely no clue what a relationship they could have really had in a walk with God. Are you going to enter into heaven still drinking from the bottle? Are you going to enter into the glory of God after being saved for numerous years, sucking on a pacifier spiritually? I want to be able to enter into heaven, and I know I've disobeyed God so much in my life, but I want to accomplish as much as I can for the kingdom of God, and I want my relationship with God to be as close as it possibly can from this moment on. Is that something you desire? Service is the call, number two. And I think service is important in this fact as well. Some people feel like a call to service is almost like a call to salvation. I've dealt with a lot of people over the years that have come as an adult and said, wow, God is all over me. God is convicting me, and it's so strong. I feel like maybe God's calling me to be saved again, but I was already saved, and I believe in, you know, that moment of salvation. What's going on in my life? And my response is always the same. I believe God's calling you to serve Him. I'm not necessarily saying He's calling you to preach, but God is calling you to step up and commit to Him and serve Him, whatever capacity that might be. It can be as strong on you as a call to salvation, but it's a call into service. God knows that once we've been saved, there is an appointed time in all of us that we need to step up and we need to serve God. Don't let salvation be the ending of your relationship with God, but let it be merely the beginning of your relationship with God. Matthew 23:11 says this, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Jesus said that. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. What did Jesus do with those disciples that you and I, Jesus did something you and I wouldn't even want to do with people we're sitting next to right now. He washed the stinky feet of those men that he walked with every day. I know it'd be a little bit weird if I just had some guys come down the aisleways and bring some basins of water and towels and stuff. But if we did that today, go ahead, guys, open doors and bring those guys in. Are you starting to wonder if we're really going to do this? What would it be like? Could you humble yourself to wash the feet of the people around you? Wow. Let's take it the next step farther. Could you go to somebody that you don't like real well? And could you kneel down and humble yourself and wash their feet? Jesus washed the feet of the man that was going to betray him. Jesus, when he met him in the Garden of Gethsemane and he fell upon him, what did Jesus call Judas when he betrayed him with a kiss? Here's what he called him. He called him friend. Wow. Servanthood is more than just doing what God's Spirit leads us to do. It's not being prejudiced toward anybody for any reason. It's being humble to the point to where I'm willing to do whatever God tells me to do, because there's the richness of the relationship with God. That's where we're really going to be blessed, and that's where we're really going to experience some things that we never would before. All the things that we cheat ourselves out of when we refuse to surrender to service in our walk with Jesus. Don't be cheated out of that opportunity. That's the second appointed time that is important in life. Another appointed time is confession. Don't like it, do you? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Psalm 32:5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Wow. I know a lot about confession. I know a lot about it because I've done a lot of it. And is confession ever easy? It's never easy. Confession is never easy because in confessing, here's what we're doing. We're acknowledging that we're wrong. I acknowledge I'm wrong a lot because I am wrong a lot. And confession is never easy because not only are we doing that, but perhaps we're having to confess to somebody else. I'm having to acknowledge to you that I'm wrong. Oh my goodness, the pastor can never be wrong. What did Paul say? And I say it myself now because he's no longer here. Sinners of whom I am chief, because I know me. But confession, even though it's difficult and even though it involves a lot of people at times, it can be the most beautiful thing second to salvation. A prayer of confession to the Lord can be one of the greatest things that you ever do, outside of asking God to forgive you of your sins, come in your heart, and be your Lord and Savior. Confessing to God. There's a liberty that comes with it. There's a freedom that comes with it. Because what we don't understand many times is that when we refuse to confess to the Lord is that we hurt ourselves, but we also hurt other people. We hurt other people by the decisions that we make. So confession is a beautiful thing. David wrestled with it until he was convicted that God sent Nathan in to bring him the word. And David brought the pronounced judgment against the man that had taken the lamb. And Nathan looked at him and said, but David, you're the man. You're the one that's caused this trouble. Oh, David was broken. He pleaded for God in the Psalms to purge him with his hyssop and sprinkle that blood on me and cleanse me, God. He confessed to God. And when you read that psalm, he gets down to about verse 12, And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And later on he says, I will share with this world and this kingdom what a great God you are. You go from a broken man at the beginning of the psalm to about 12, 13 verses down to a man that is rejoicing over having a clean heart. That's what confession will do for you. Confession will cleanse your heart and your relationship with God. The next is trusting. There's an appointed time of trusting. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Gosh, I love these verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Isaiah 12, 2. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. We've got our trust somewhere. Anybody that says they don't is basically a liar. You have to have confidence and faith and trust in something or somebody. The question becomes, who is it in? Is it in God? Is it in yourself? Is it in your money? Is it in your intellect? Is it in somebody else that you depend on to provide for you and take care of you and meet all of your needs? Where is your trust? And who do you trust? Do we trust God above everybody? I have a lot of folks I have tons of confidence in. But no matter how much I love somebody or care for somebody or believe in somebody, my trust must be in Christ first with no equal. Then second to that, I can have trust and confidence in you. But my trust must be in Him. Putting your trust in God means this. There are going to be things He's going to lead us to do that we're not going to like to do. There are going to be places He's going to direct us to go that we're not going to be crazy about going to. Where did He tell Moses He wanted him to go? Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, where you killed a man and you're wanted, you're a fugitive. I want you to go back there and I want you to preach and tell Pharaoh that I said, let my people go. How comfortable would we be to do such a thing? Probably just like Moses, come up with all kinds of excuses of why we're not qualified and able to do such a thing. I probably would have a few more excuses than even Moses had. But there has to be a level of trust we have with God. To know that God does love us so much that He knows what's best for us. I think I know what's best for my life. I think I know what's best for my family. I think I know what's best for the church. But I don't. God does. And if I can get to that point where I'm trusting in God, my family will be blessed. My personal life will be blessed. And the church will be blessed if I'm trusting in Him. And the last one is this. As we wrap up Deuteronomy chapter 34 and we get to the end of Moses' life, he's dead. He's been buried in a sepulcher that only God knows. And now we're entering that next stage for those Hebrews. There's appointed time to rest. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Hebrews 4, 1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, and any of you should seem to come short of it. And Hebrews 4 also, in verse 9 and 10, says this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His. Entering into the rest of God. I'm not expecting anybody to pass away today, but I am concerned that when I get to that point in my life, will I be ready to meet the Savior? Well, I know spiritually, as far as me being saved, I'm saved. I know as far as that goes, I'm ready to meet the Savior. But how will I approach the Lord when He grabs my hand on that day? Paul said, I have been faithful and I have kept that faith and I'm ready now to be offered up to the Lord. My departure's at hand. I know that, and I know my days are numbered. They're going to kill me eventually here in Rome. So I am ready to be offered up. I am ready to meet Jesus. Not just that I'm saved, but I've accomplished everything that God's told me to do, the best of my ability, and I am ready to see Jesus. Can you say that in your life? That if God calls you home today, and this begins your day of rest in the presence of God, can you truly say that I am ready and I've accomplished everything I need to accomplish? I believe Moses was ready, don't you? I believe Moses was ready. I hope and pray that you and I can be ready when God calls us. There's an appointed time for everything. There is a season for everything. I don't know what yours is today, though. You may be here this morning and you may be unsaved. God may be dealing with your heart right now and calling you through the Spirit unto salvation. If He is, today's the day of salvation, and God has given you the measure of faith you need to be saved. Trust Him today before it's too late. If you're already saved, I don't know what other area you may be dealing with this morning, but give it up and give it to Jesus. Will you do that? Stand with us. We'll have a word of prayer and open our invitation. Our Father, as we come to You this morning again to just bring this simple message about relationships, stages of life in a Christian, I pray, God, and ask You to forgive me of my sins. Thank You so much, God, for salvation. Thank You for the precious gift of salvation that You've opened up and made available to me. God, it's amazing to be cleansed and forgiven and purchased and redeemed by Your blood. Thank You, God, for the call to service, for reaching out to me and desiring a commitment from me in our walk together. Thank You, God, for those times in life that You've convicted me of my sins and made me aware, just as Nathan was before David, that I know I need to hit my knees and pray about those things that are undone and need to be resolved. Thank You, God, for those opportunities to trust in You. I know I've failed You many times, but God, thank You for giving us those opportunities. And not that I'm ready for it today, but God, thank You for already preparing for us that day of rest, that when we lay down our burdens here, we know we'll be with You forever and ever and ever. God, I pray for all the folks that are with us this morning. I pray for every heart, wherever it's at, that it would have a freedom to come and kneel down before You. Have Your way, Jesus. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.